Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Pastor Pete coming to you again. It's been a while since I've recorded anything or sent out a podcast, but with the crazy things that are going on in the world today, especially here in the United States with the churches, and I think it's actually not just the United States. I think it's all over the Western world, but specifically here, since this is where I dwell and this is what I pay most attention to. But anyway, I thought it would be a good time to start looking at what Jesus had to say in his revelation to the seven churches. So I'm going to do kind of a small little series on the letters to the churches. I want to start out with prayer. Lord God, I pray right now that you would allow your words to hold true, that those who are listening would hear what you would have to say, and that they would think about it, contemplate on it, study for themselves, go to your word, not just take my word for it, and that you would bless them with your revelation. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So let's go right to it. Let's go to Revelation. We'll start out in chapter 1 with the prologue. John, just as a little background, The Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos in about 95 AD, and he was sent there by the Roman Emperor Titus Flavius Domitianus. Mouthful there, huh? Well, I guess if you're the emperor or the Caesar, you expect to have a name that was hard to pronounce and a big mouthful so that people can all be awed and inspired by you. Anyway, I digress there a little bit. Let me get right to the word, Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Holy Bible. Revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, sorry, I got a little bit distracted there. I'm sorry. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be the kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of it. So shall it be. Amen. Amen indeed. I am the Alpha and the Omega, said the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, this is verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Apparently, Caesar did not like the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down his feet with a golden sash around his chest, and the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I wanted to say that, read this to you, because it sets the tone for the next, for the what we're going to be looking at in the different letters to the churches. So we're seeing that he's talking, these are the letters that Jesus Christ himself are sending to the seven churches, and it was in John's time. And so we're going to look at these seven churches in John's time, but we're going to look at each one, how that translates to our time, because it's obviously, those letters to the seven churches were not just for the churches of that time, but they were for our church today, the church that was 300 years ago, the church that was 1,000 years ago, and of course, the churches that were there in 95 AD when he appeared before John on Patmos. So, so we need to get an understanding because, yeah, some of the symbolism is from that time, but we need to understand that it's not just for that time, it's for us today. And so let's take a look at the first letter. The first letter is to the church in Ephesus, and that starts out in chapter 2. So let's look at that, and we'll go through that. I'm going to apologize because I'm on a time limit, and I don't want to get too caught up in chapter 1 imagery, but we will be referring back and forth to it. And so in that way, I'm hoping to bring some clarity to those that don't quite see what's going on. So anyway, let's move forward. Chapter 2, this is Jesus talking to John. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do these things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you had this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Okay, short letter, but a lot in it. So let's talk a little bit about this. So he compliments them. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So seven stars, remember in chapter 1, we saw that the seven stars were the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden lampstands were the churches themselves. And here he's saying that he walks among the seven golden lampstands. It's really important. It's saying that God is walking in his churches, in the seven representative churches. And he's saying he knows what's going on. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. So he knows that the church in Ephesus, what they've done, how hard they've worked, and they're persevering under probably persecution, probably both from the pagan side of things as well as the Jewish side of things. And so so he understands what they've been through. Then he says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. Remember, Satan comes to steal and destroy, right? To corrupt, steal, and destroy, and all those things. So he sent apostles, false prophets, and so forth, and they tested them. They tested them. And we know through history that this is not a new thing, that even in Paul's writings, we see that these people came in after he established a church and left and tried to convince them of all kinds of garbage that was not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm sure that there was these apostles, these teachers that came in to Ephesus and tried to teach the same thing. Now, if we remember Ephesus was a pagan stronghold for the temple of Artemis, and maybe at some time we'll talk a little bit more about that and about the temple of Artemis and so forth. Maybe I'll do a series on Ephesus itself. But for now, just to give you a little bit of idea, Artemis was a conglomerate god in the one in Ephesus. It was part Roman, part Greek, part what were they called? The Amazonian. They had, and it was a really kind of a nasty thing, a nasty worship, a nasty goddess or god. Which they she required of her acolytes, or at least they said she required of her acolytes certain abominations. And then Paul was there the longest, and of course he left Timothy in charge of that church. Anyway, so that was an established church of Paul's and Timothy, and we can read those elsewhere. But here he's talking to the angel of that church that they persevered. Now he gave him the good stuff. Now he says this: yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the first love you had. I'm sorry, you've forsaken the love you had at first. Other versions say you have forgotten your first love. Well, I remember when I first read that, I said, well, wait a second. What the heck does he mean there? My first love? Well, I forgot my first love. Well, before I was saved, I thought I was in love with a girl. I could say maybe she was my first love, but what's that got to do with this? So, like anything else, because the original language was not written in English, it was written in Greek, and so I had to look up the word, what he meant by first love there. And the word first, the Greek word is primos. Primos, or primary, which we get our word primary from, is what he was talking about. You forgot your primary love. And we're not talking about a chronological order. We're talking about an order of importance. So, in other words, Jesus Christ was not the highest order of importance to the folks in this church. They forgot that Jesus was the first. I mean, he goes through this whole thing. I am the first, the last. I'm the firstborn among the dead to come back. All those things. And what he's saying is, you forgot that I am your primary love. I am the should be the most important thing to you. Me first, everything else later. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All those things come together here. And he's saying that the church in Ephesus, has forgotten that. Big deal. So he says to them, look, consider how far you have fallen. Look at how far you've fallen away. And then he says, repent, which means to turn back and do the things you did at first. Do the things that you did because you loved me, because I was the most important thing in your life. Go back to that place. Go back to the place with the joy of your salvation. Go back to that place is what he's saying. Do that. And then he goes on and says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Try to figure that one out. Well, he says earlier that the lampstand represents the church itself. So if he removes that lampstand, does that mean he's going to remove the church? Maybe yes, maybe no. But the thing is that it means that he will not be walking in that church. Because that removing that lampstand is that church will no longer be his. But you have this as a favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I looked everywhere to find out who the Nicolaitans is, and apparently nobody knows. But there's evidence of what the Nicolaitans did. And we'll talk more about that as we discuss again. More about the Nicolaitans, but apparently it is thought amongst the scholars that they did two major things that Jesus hated. They practiced sexual immorality, and that they ate as an act of worship, they ate food offers to idols. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Then he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is of the character paradise of God. So listen to what he's saying. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Because remember, we're got Jesus Christ, we got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So remembering, the Spirit is saying this to the churches because the Spirit is indwelled in each of us, right? So here Jesus is talking to the Spirit, and the Spirit is talking to us. So we see what was going on back then, what Jesus was talking, but how does that apply to us? Basically, the church is in Ephesus is no longer there. Can we say, how do we look at this as well? Okay, I got an understanding of what was going on then. How does that apply to us? Well, let's think about that for a second. Don't we think that possibly that could apply to us? Can't we see that? Wait a second. Are there churches today that are so caught up in all kinds of things that are not of God? Caught up in politics, caught up in things of the world, acting in ways of placating the world. We'll talk more about that because there's more about that in the other churches as well. But for now, let's concentrate on what he's saying here. Can we say maybe that there are churches there that where Jesus Christ is not the primary love? Can we say in our own very lives, because who is the church? We are the church, right? We are the bride of Christ, and there is no church without us. So we're not talking about brick and mortar. We're talking about us. Can we say that Jesus Christ is not our primary love? And this is something we have to reflect and think about that. And then if we find that the Spirit is telling us, individually, that we have forgotten that primary love, then we need to repent and go back to that place where he is the primary love. And that, honestly, is very convicting to me. I mean, there are times in my life where I have to say I let the weeds of the world choke me. I forget who my primary love is. And then I find myself repenting of that. But to the church today, are there churches that you think are in danger of having their lampstand removed? Well, if you look around you, there may very well be. They're so caught up in being people pleasers that or afraid that the truth is too harsh for people to understand, Jesus is no longer their primary love. That's their primary love, making sure that everybody feels comfortable, that nobody feels offended, and all those things. Now, I'm not saying we should go out and offend everybody. The Bible also tells us, if at all possible, live at peace. But it also tells us to present the gospel as it is written in the Word, not a watered down version of it, not some people pleasing version of it, but as it is written. And are there churches like that? I'd have to say yes, sadly so. The practices of the Nicolaitans, the eating of the sexual immorality, well, all you have to do is look around. It's everywhere. And to think it's not in the church is wrong. And then food offered to idols. Well, that's a tough one to look at, because when we look at that, well, wait a second. We're in a church. We're not offering food to idols. We're not eating it. Well, the eating of offering food to idols, that was actually a pagan act. They would eat that food offered to the idols as an act of worshiping that idol. And so apparently the Nicolaitans did that as well. And so it is worshiping an idol. It's idol worship. And we know that Israel was punished for their idolatry, right? And so here it is that church in Ephesus forbade that. He already said that they don't tolerate wicked people, and they don't tolerate those practices of sexual immorality and so forth, and of course the worshiping of idols. So in that church, but do we have that today? Can we say that we eat the food offered to idols? Well, idolatry, idols can be so many different things. It doesn't necessarily have to be some carved statue. We know that there are idols in our lives that sometimes we We eat the food offered to them. We eat the food of compliance. We eat the food of not compliance of what's the word of well, compliance is good. When I think of the word, I'll come up with it. But we eat the food that or representative food, things that are offered to political expediency for being nice, for not offending anybody. And the truth suffers for that because we no longer are offering our lives. And we eat that. We eat those things up. We eat the whole political correctness. Now, I'm not saying to be racist. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that it goes too far. There comes to a point where we're so afraid of offending everybody. So we eat that because it's offered up to the idol of no offense, the idol of pseudo peace, the idol of living and coexisting together. And so we eat, we buy into that, we eat it, and it becomes part of us. Remember, if we think in simple terms, things we eat become part of us. And so in that respect, perhaps in the church, and the churches are just as guilty. Look around at some of these churches that have allow certain things that God would have seen as being an abomination, but because we see that as being peaceful coexistence, we eat into the idol of peaceful coexistence, and the food offered to that is being complacent. That was the word I was looking for. Complacent to those things we know are wrong. And so in that respect, I think there are churches that are in danger, if not already happened, of losing their lampstand. In other words, the Holy Spirit will no longer be walking amongst them. Jesus says he's walking amongst the seven lampstands. He's walking there. So what happens if the lampstand is removed? That means that Jesus and his Spirit and Almighty God is no longer present. Now, that doesn't mean that there might not be people in that church that are still, God is there, you know, and that they repent and turn around. And of course, God always offers grace. If you look through beginning to the end, whenever there's a punishment, there's a decision made, a judgment made, there's always grace. And here he offers it again, where he says, repent and turn around. And if you can hear this, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, hear what he's telling you. And if you hear it and you repent and you turn back to your first love and make Jesus Christ your primary love, you will have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, which means you will be joining him in eternal life. I hope that this is coming through to you, and we're going to talk next week about to the Church of Smyrna. And please don't hesitate to shoot me off an email or questions or anything else as you see this, or even post on my Facebook page, that sort of thing. Questions you might have, things that some revelation that God might have given you as well. And again, we'll pick up again next week with the church in Smyrna. God bless you all. Thank you for listening.